this evening, and I'll be dealing with the full content of Genesis 19 in our next study with regard to the destruction, of course, of Sodom and Gomorrah and all that was taking place there. But I want to note, as we really look at the introduction to this particular chapter, and I want to take note of the life of Lot, and I hope that it would serve as a warning to each of us that are here this evening, those that are watching via live stream, as we would note the progression of Lot in his life. And of course, as we understand even in the 19th chapter, some of the information that is given to us with regard to Lot. And look at verse number 1, if you will, Genesis 19, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even." These are the two, of course, that had been there with Abraham back in chapter number 18. We studied on two Sunday evenings through Genesis chapter 18, and we made note of the ministry of Abraham as he met these that came, and of course the Lord being one of them and these two angels. And then we took note as to the interaction and the discussion that took place, the intercession of Abraham as he prayed to the Lord with regard to the total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness and their sin, as God announced was very grievous, according to verse number 20 of Genesis 18. But the Bible says that these two angels, they came in, to Sodom at even. And it says this, "And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." You'll remember that as we looked at chapter number 18, that the two angels left from the presence of Abraham, but the Lord God Almighty stayed there, and Abraham drew near. If you look in verse number 21 of chapter 18, it says, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. So the two angels. It says, "But Abraham yet stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then the progression from 50 all the way down to 10. And you see in verse number 33 of chapter 18, the Bible says, "The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." And so we see that while Abraham is interceding, while Abraham is speaking to the Lord in verses 23 through 32, we find that really the event in verse number 1 of chapter 19 is taking place, where those two angels, they come to Sodom at even. And we make note of the statement when it says that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And that will be the title for the message this evening, "Lot Sat in the Gate of Sodom." I remember that while I was in Bible college, we had a professor, I don't remember which one it was, but one of our professors, he would say often with regard to sin that it will keep you longer than you want to stay, that sin will take you further than you want to go, and that sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And I always thought that was interesting that this particular professor would use that that phraseology and that quote, if you will, and remind us of that and about the importance of God's people walking in holiness as obedient children unto our Heavenly Father. And as we look at the Word of God, we understand that there is an influence here in the life of Lot, and we'll note the progression as we go through the message this evening. But I want you to think about a couple of New Testament principles. Hold your place here in Genesis 19. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 3, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians just for a moment. And I want to mention these two principles from the New Testament as we begin our study this evening. In Hebrews chapter number 3, note what the Word of God says. Of course, in this particular text of Scripture, in verse number 8, the Word of God says, "Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness." And speaking about that hardened heart and what have you, we come to verse number 12. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." One thing that the Bible teaches us about sin is the deceitfulness of sin. We speak about being deceived, and we understand what it means to be deceived, and we've been deceived, no doubt, in our lives at some point, and we think about the way in which others could deceive us. We are aware of self-deception, where we could deceive ourselves. But we think about this deceitfulness of sin, and the reality is that there are times in which individuals would engage in sinful behavior, and they would be deceived in thinking that they have some level of control over that which they're doing, perhaps even over the consequences in which they will endure. The reality is that sin is deceitful. And it reminds me again, I'll say it, what that professor said to us on a number of occasions: sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll take you further than you want to go, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. We think about this truth, the deceitfulness of sin. Notice over the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want you to note verse number 33. As we use these principles, as we dive into the text of Scripture there, and thinking about Lot and learning from his life, hopefully a valuable lesson for us. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33, notice what the Bible says: "Be not deceived." That's interesting, is it not? We just talked about the deceitfulness of sin. And now we see that the Word of God says, "Be not deceived." So, therefore, we understand that what God is preparing to tell us here is given the introductory thought of "be not deceived." Why? Because we can be deceived with this thought. And therefore, be not deceived. Notice what he says: "Evil communications corrupt good manners." How many of you ever had your mom tell you when you were growing up that the bad apple is always going to spoil the good apples, right? We've heard it so many times as children. You heard it. Maybe you've said it to your children. And the idea is that you don't want to be around that bad apple because the bad apple is going to spoil the good apples. And here the Word of God says, "Evil communications corrupt good manners." Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Oh, well, I can go over here and I can be with this group of people and I will influence them. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There's more than one person that has lived and walked upon the face of this earth that thought that they could put themselves into a group of people that were evil people, that were wicked people, ungodly people, and that they would be able to influence them to be good. And yet, evil communications corrupt good manners. And we understand that principle. We've lived, many of us, long enough in life to understand how that works and to see how that works out in life. I believe that as we look at the life of Lot back in Genesis 19, and really we're going to look at a few chapters preceding Genesis 19, I want you to note back, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 13. And this is where it really began in the life of Lot with regard to his demise, if you will, to his downward spiral. We note the progression in his life in Genesis chapter number 13. Remember, there was the strife between the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, according to verse number 7, and Abram gave Lot the option of picking the land. The Bible tells us in verse number 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So we see initially, if we were to consider the progression of Lot and to see where he ends up in chapter 19, that it begins here in chapter 13 where he simply pitched his tent toward Sodom. He wasn't all the way in Sodom yet. He wasn't living among them, but he faced his tent. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the Bible tells us in verse number 13 of Genesis 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Yet we find that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, there's some things that we understand about Lot, and we'll look at it more even next week as we study the entirety of chapter number 19. But when you look at the life of Lot, and you look at the unfortunate set of circumstances with regard to his family, and really the way that he lost his family, and all of the things that go on, I don't think that here in Genesis chapter number 13, when he pitched his tent toward Sodom, that he ever thought that would be the end. We normally don't think that way, right? I don't think that Lot said, you know, I'm going to offer my children, I'm going to let them go and live wicked, ungodly lifestyles, and these are going to be the actions that my children are going to be known for, and I know that's going to happen, but I'm going to pitch my tent toward Sodom anyway. No, that wasn't what he planned to happen. But he pitched his tent toward Sodom, chapter 13 and verses 12. Notice in chapter number 14. In chapter number 14, the battle is recorded here. Of course, Abram goes and delivers Sodom and Lot and all of those that were dwelling there in that particular land. But I want you to notice in verse number 11 of Genesis 14, the Bible says, "And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and went all their victuals and went their way." Notice verse number 12, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." In chapter number 13, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. In chapter number 14, the Bible tells us that he dwelt in Sodom. There's a progression, right? He's no longer there in the plain that's well watered and just simply looking toward Sodom, but now, according to Genesis chapter number 14, he dwelt in Sodom. And then, of course, we come to our text this evening in Genesis 19, in verse number 1, where the Bible says that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He wasn't just living in a wicked community. He wasn't just living in a wicked city, but he was actually in a place, a prominent position of leadership, even within that city, thus sitting in the gate of the city. Wow. What a progression. It's true that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. In fact, in John 17, in verse number 15, when Jesus is praying, before he would go to the cross of Calvary, he asked the Lord to keep us, his people, keep them from the evil. We live in an evil world. We live in a wicked world. And we live in a world that does not follow biblical teaching with regard to morality, with regard to behavior that is acceptable to God. It's interesting if you were to consider the verbiage that the New Testament uses in describing Lot. If you want to jot it down in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says this, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," it then says this, "dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." See, Lot made a decision in Genesis chapter number 13. The decision he made was that he was going to pitch his tent toward Sodom. And by the time you come to Genesis chapter number 14, he's dwelling in Sodom. And by the time you come to Genesis chapter number 19, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. You see the progression. It's easy for us to note it in these few chapters and just looking at these few phrases of Scripture. I believe this evening that the enemy continues to work in the lives of the people of God, and I believe that even as he worked in the life of Lot in seeking to do this very thing, and that is this, to desensitize the people of God to sin, to desensitize us, to just kind of get used to it, no longer seeing sin for as wicked and ungodly as it really is. See, as Lot, if you can imagine in your mind this evening, as he would pitch his tent toward Sodom, and the Bible tells us that these people were wicked people, grievous sinners. And Lot, according to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And you believe, as you look at the progression, you begin to see how that he would be desensitized to wickedness. And no longer has that appalling response that maybe it once did. I don't know in your life if you can evaluate and identify maybe how that you've become desensitized to sin. How that living in this fallen world, we've just kind of gotten comfortable with some things that are going on around us. We begin to hear some things, we begin to see some things, and we begin to just get desensitized to it. We're not as, maybe it's not as appalling to us as it once was. Maybe that thing that we saw, maybe that thing that we heard, we've just heard it so many times, we've seen it so often, it's just, we've just become desensitized to it. You understand? It's a danger. Because sin is wicked, it's ungodly. And we as God's people are called to be holy. And here's what happens. Now think about this just for a moment. I was meditating upon this week. When you read Genesis chapter 19 and you look at all of it and you see Lot, and you see his family, he's the nephew of Abraham. I mean, think about that. Abraham, we hold Abraham in high regard. And you think about the influence of Abraham, and you think about the position of Abraham in the Word of God and his faith. But Lot made a decision. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and before too long, he was desensitized to wickedness, to sin. He lost his family. It's a sad, sad truth. As we study through this 19th chapter, as you begin to read and understand all that takes place, remember, he goes to talk after he hears about the destruction that's coming. He goes to talk to his children, and they don't even listen to him. They're not going to listen to him. They become desensitized. And what Lot had allowed in his life, what he had just accepted as being allowable, you start seeing that others begin to practice that immoral behavior. Read the end of Genesis 19. We'll look at it next week. Oh man, it's terrible. What happens with the daughters of Lot? But you think about this truth this evening, I wonder, how is the enemy trying to desensitize us? Maybe I should ask it this way first. Is the enemy trying to desensitize us? Do you think the enemy is trying to desensitize you to sin? You look at the morals of our society. Have they not gone in an extremely downward spiral in the last 50 years in this nation alone? Have they? I mean, sure. You see the downward spiral, the immorality that is so prevalent in our society today, in our culture today, in which people just accept it as being, well, that just happens. Right? I mean, honestly, let's just be transparent this evening. It's all around us. And listen, I'm not suggesting this evening that we need to go attack every individual that's living in some sort of sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we need to be careful not to be desensitized to the sinfulness of sin. That we're not deceived by it. That our children understand that sin is a reproach against the holy God. And that we're not seeking to be desensitized to it. That we still have that response that sin is appalling to us. That when we see or observe certain things, that we say, look, we're not going to watch that. We're not going to listen to that. We're not going to allow that. Why? Because it's wicked. It's ungodly. I don't want to become desensitized to that. Does that make sense this evening? Because we get desensitized to it, and before long, what happens? You say, hey, did you hear what they just said? So, man, I don't even know what they just said. Why? Because we just hear it so often. Did you see that? No, did I see what? You didn't see that over there, whatever that is, whatever is being referred to? Well, you just see it so often, you just become so desensitized to it. When we think about this progression in the life of Lot, and we're going to study chapter 19 next week, but I want to take you to a different passage this evening And I want to share with you some things about King Ahaz. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Now, I'm just going to pick through a few of these verses this evening to kind of illustrate the point, if you will, in someone else's life of this desensitizing to sin and sin keeping you longer than you want to stay, taking you further than you want to go, and costing you more than you want to pay. As you think about King Ahaz, some of you immediately would be familiar with the wickedness of this man through your own Bible study and reading of the Scriptures. And this is that King Ahaz, the Word of God says about him, and he's wicked. But before we jump into chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles and look at some things in the life of King Ahaz, I want you to understand that he was the son of Jotham and the grandson of Uzziah. You say, okay, what does that mean? Well, these guys, Jotham and Uzziah, we find that Uzziah in particular, he was a man that God used in a great way. God, the Bible says that God helped him, God used him, God strengthened him. The Bible says of Uzziah that he was marvelously helped. We understand that in the life of Uzziah, he goes in to offer incense and he's smitten because of that and he becomes a leper. And we understand that, but Uzziah would basically be counted as being a good king. He's the grandfather of this man Ahaz. Jotham, in chapter number 27 of 2 Chronicles chapter 27, the Bible says of this man, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, in verse number 2, it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. It's interesting, in verse number 2 of 2 Chronicles 27, the Bible tells us about Jotham that he was a man that was a good king. He obeyed the Lord. In fact, he learned a very valuable lesson from his father entering into the temple and offering that incense. And this man, Jotham, did not enter into the temple. He understood that there was a role for the king and there was a role for the priest. But this man Ahaz, his father is Jotham, his grandfather is Uzziah. But yet the Bible says in verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles 28, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Notice what it says, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. We're going to read some more about Ahaz here in just a moment. But you understand that in the life of this man Ahaz, though he had a godly heritage, he had some decisions he had to make for himself. He had to make a determination of how he was going to live before the Lord God Almighty. And we find that this man Ahaz, he followed in the ways of the kings of Israel. Often as there would be a reference in the Word of God to the ways of Jehoshaphat, and Jeroboam. I'm not sure why I said Jehoshaphat. Jeroboam. And they would walk in the ways of Jeroboam. And the reality is that here you find that it just simply says in the ways of the kings of Israel. If you were to understand the nation of Israel as a united kingdom, and then after the reign, of course, of Solomon as a divided kingdom, Israel referring to the 10 tribes of the north, and then Judah, the 2 tribes of the south, and you would find of those 10 tribes of the north, the nation of Israel, as we'd often refer to it as, they were taken captive by the Assyrians. But if you were to trace their heritage and you were to look at all of their kings, there's not one good king. They're all wicked. It's an immediate downward spiral. You find that within the ranks of the kings of Judah, that there were periods of revival. There were good kings and there were bad kings. And you see that process. And here we find that Ahaz is one of those bad kings. He's one of those that would follow in the ways of the kings of Israel. As we begin to think about the slippery slope of sin, if you will, the Bible tells us that he really had ungodly influences, according to verse number 2, when it says that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Notice some of the things that this man Ahaz did. In verse number 2, it says that he had idols. He made also molten images for Balaam. It tells us in verse number 3, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. Did you catch that? He burnt his children in the fire. You know, the Word of God warns about offering your children to Molech. And yet we find that Ahaz, as he would get wrapped up in this idolatry, as he would be influenced by these ungodly influences, and he's burning incense to idols, and now you find that he's offered his children, it says, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 4, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. Isn't that interesting verbiage? Often we like to hear how God delivers us from something, but yet because of the wickedness of Ahaz, the Bible tells us that God delivered him into the hand of the enemy, the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives, and brought them to Damascus, and he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Wow. You think about the negative influences and impact. I don't believe, as you look at chapter number 28 here of 2 Chronicles, that Ahaz had anticipated that this would be the result of his behavior. He was participating in this wicked behavior, and he's doing these wicked things, and we find that he paid a great price, that he suffered greatly. He was deceived by sin. We noted in verse number 5 the way that he was dealing with being delivered into the hand of the enemy. Notice in verse number 19, if you will, skip down and look at verse number 19. It says, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And when you look at the passage here and you begin to think about how the Lord brought Judah low, and it says in verse number 20, and Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. If you look previous in the passage, we don't have time to deal with it, but he actually offered to have these guys come and help him. It says that they helped him not, they strengthened him not. In verse 21, the last phrase, but he helped him not. Notice verse 22, in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that king Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. Notice this. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Now, did you catch verse 23? Notice what it says. This man Ahaz, he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Now, those are false gods. Those are idols, right? So he's offering these sacrifices unto these idols. And it says, which smote him. And so he suffered at the hand of the people of Damascus. And so he's going to make these offerings unto these false gods, these idols. And his logic, his reasoning for making these sacrifices was because the gods, these false gods, these false idols of the kings of Syria helped them. And so I was defeated by these guys, and they serve these false gods, and they have these idols that they worship. And so their idols evidently help them. So now I'm going to go offer sacrifices to these idols because those idols help them. So maybe they'll help me. He says, therefore will I sacrifice to them. Now, does that make your head hurt? I mean, honestly, when you read that, and you understand who his father and his grandfather were, when you understand the responsibility that he had as serving as a king under the Lord God Almighty, and in the book of Deuteronomy, the kings had been instructed that they were to write out the law of the Lord, and they were to read it, and to be engaged in it, and to know it. And what's one of the commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen? I mean, listen, he's literally, you tell me that sin's not deceptive? The deceitfulness of sin. He's now offering sacrifices to these false gods, to these idols, because he says, well, the idols help them, so therefore I'm going to sacrifice to them. Really? Therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. Messed up. You say, oh, Pastor, you're being, it's not going to happen like that in my life. Do you think Ahaz planned for that to happen in his life? Do you think Lot planned for it to happen in his life the way that it did? I mean, we can go through a whole number of illustrations. In fact, there are people that have written books and that have given testimony of the deceitfulness of sin in their own lives and how they began being engaged in activities that they never planned to participate in. Sin is deceptive. Don't you think we're being a little overzealous here? No, I don't think Ahaz planned that this was going to happen. Young people begin to play around with sin a little bit. Think they can get away with this and get away with that and let's participate in this and let's do that. Oh, sin is deceitful. But sometimes we just think about young people doing that. Listen, sin is deceptive for all people. The devil's trying to get you in a trap, deceive you. He's trying to get you to be desensitized. That thing that comes up on the internet when you're searching for something that is supposed to be wholesome or good, and the enemy allows that thing to come up, you begin to get desensitized to it because you've seen it and you've seen it and you look at it and you look at it. You know, pornography is a big problem in America. Huge issue. It's amazing. It used to be something that predominantly affected males, but there are studies that suggest almost as many females are caught up in pornography as are males. You say, I don't believe it. You just go look at the studies yourself then. Sad. I worked with a man at this point, probably 20 years ago, 19 years ago. The man got desensitized to images on his computer. I really didn't know the man well, but I know the story well. He was a school teacher at a public school, and he got desensitized. He was a deacon in a church. He's a public school teacher. And he got desensitized. And then he began to have an appetite for that stuff. And then he had to start using the computers at school because he didn't want his wife to find out. Well, then there are some people in the school that had some IT experience and knew what was going on, and he got fired. He lost his job. And was found out. Terrible, terrible consequences for him. That man came and worked for our company for one day. I had jury duty that day, and my boss had an exam in his master's class. It was just a small office. We only had four people. The other two were out of the office that day. And this man came to work for our company one day. And all he did for the 4 hours he was there was search pornography and destroy our whole system. It just destroyed him. What I'm saying this evening is that that man never set out to lose his wife, his career, his family, his children. The devil wants to desensitize us. He wants to think that we can handle it, that we can control it. But sin is deceitful and it's destructive. You find here at the end of verse number 23 in 2 Chronicles 28, it says, but they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made them altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Not only did he worship these false gods and sacrifice and make offerings to these false gods, but the Bible says that he took all the vessels of the house of God and he cut the pieces of the vessels of the house of God. He shut the doors for the house of the Lord. I mean, it wasn't that he had gone far enough that he's just worshiping and sacrificing these idols, but he's ensuring that there's not going to be any worship of Jehovah either. And it says that he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem at the end of verse 24 and verse 25. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. It's amazing that Hezekiah would be the son of Ahaz and that Hezekiah would be a good king. I mean, there'd be a revival in Judah under the reign of Hezekiah. But as we begin to look and to really consider this evening of this thought in Genesis 19 in verse number 1, that this man, Lot, he sat in the gate of Sodom. I want to remind you of Psalm 1. The Bible says this in Psalm chapter number 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And this evening, as God's people, I hope that we would understand the importance of godly living. Listen, we can live right in a wrong world. We can. We can live right in a wrong world. We can obey God and serve God acceptably. And we can, you know, somebody said this, I think it was actually Brother Mershon said this, it seems as if in America we don't blush at sin anymore. And you can think about that expression and the verbiage in which Brother Mershon used in making that assessment. But why would it be that in America we don't blush at sin anymore? Perhaps because we've been desensitized. It's just become acceptable that this is just the way it is. I wonder, when's the last time we've been able to, parents, sit down with our children and explain to them why some of the accepted behavior in our society is not accepted by God Almighty? Biblically, why this is not approved, why this is not acceptable, why we don't support this. Not suggesting that we go out there and boycott everybody and throw a big fit and have all these kind of scenes. No, I'm just saying, are your children being desensitized? If you're not teaching them why the standards of morals in our society are not accepted by God, they're being desensitized. In the classrooms, alternative lifestyles and behaviors. Again, I'm not suggesting we go out there and attack everyone. I'm just simply saying we can't be desensitized to it. Because all of a sudden, your young person is going to come home and think that this thing is okay, whatever this thing is. Because it's just another option. So no, here's what God says. See, we've been saved. We've been born again. We have a higher authority and a higher standard. Lot, he made a terrible mistake when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And it wasn't long before he was dwelling in Sodom. And then according to verse number 1 of chapter 19 of Genesis, we find that he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. This evening, I believe that each of us would acknowledge that the enemy wants to desensitize us to sin. He wants us to just think sin is normal and acceptable, and it's just another way of doing things. And I wonder this evening in your life, how is God working in your life, and then how is the enemy working to desensitize you to sin in your life? Are we permitting things in our home that maybe just a few years ago we wouldn't have permitted in our home? We're permitting things in our TV. We're permitting things in the radio, permitting things through publications, permitting things through video games. What are we permitting that's desensitizing us to sin? And what we permit, unfortunately, we're going to begin to accept. Unfortunately, you're going to see some people doing some things, perhaps even our own children participating in activity and say, why in the world would they do that? They weren't taught the sinfulness of sin. They were deceived by it. They thought it was acceptable. They thought it was okay. Next week, we'll study the entirety of Genesis 19. But I thought it important for us to understand this progression and to be warned against being desensitized to sin in our society. Because though the world and the enemy want to paint sin as being something glamorous, it's a reproach against a holy God. And we need to understand that as the people of God. So no, I don't want to be desensitized to this stuff. I don't want to get on that slippery slope of sin. I don't want to come to a place and we say, how in the world did we get here? What little things did I allow that opened up the floodgates, if you will, that brought me to the place where I am now? It's a much better thing to acknowledge the way in which the enemy is seeking to work and say, I'm going to stand against that. I'm going to get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get into me. And I'm going to be careful as to what we will allow in our home, the things that we would participate and engage in, because I don't want to become desensitized to sin. Lot sat in the gate, but before he ever sat in the gate, he lived in the city. And before he ever lived in the city, he pitched his tent toward the city. We need to be careful what we're allowing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the warning from the life of Lot, the life of Ahaz. God, I pray that this evening you would allow this warning from your word to help us as your people. We know that the enemy would like to desensitize us to sin. The way in which they would seek to describe the era in which we're living, the things that they would allow and celebrate and legislate, just because the law of the land would allow certain behavior doesn't mean it's right. God, I pray that you'd help us as your people to blush at sin, to guard against the influences and the deceitfulness of sin in our lives, the lives of our children. Would you help those that have children at home still to be particularly aware of the dangers and the influences of the sin and the culture upon their children, that we'd guard against it, that we might live as obedient children, we might be holy even as you are holy in all manner of conversation. I pray that you'd work in this time of invitation, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?